I think our 4 and 5s have already taken off, right? So they go to my left. Okay, I'm sure you guys already do that. So, but today we're going to take a look at by grace alone, and that is sola gratis is the term in the Latin that they use. But let's take a look at the scriptures this morning. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." And that's Romans 5, 1 and 2. And then in Ephesians 2, you can kind of flip over to Ephesians from the Romans passage. Of course, it's up on the screen if you need it. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So this morning we're taking a look at the much needed, in fact, I believe you can't even have the gospel without understanding it as the grace of God. We've looked at that the reformers realized that we needed to live by Scripture alone. That was the first of the five solas. The second was that we live by Christ alone, and that salvation is through Christ alone. And then we move into the third, and that is by grace alone. And what we'll do is we'll kind of take a look at non-grace views back then, some non-grace views today, and then we're going to try to kind of wrap it up by understanding what is grace salvation, okay? What is it that we mean when we say that we're saved by grace? So we deal first with this, non-grace views back then. Now, to say that the Catholic Church taught a work salvation and the Protestant Church teaches salvation by grace is actually a mistake. The Catholic Church in the time of and before Luther and the Reformers taught salvation by grace. Where they disagreed with the Reformers is when they said that we are saved by grace and we put that term alone. Okay? Many in the medieval church believed that God saved by grace, but they also believed that their own free will and cooperation in grace was their part in salvation. The popular medieval phrase was, "God will not deny his grace to those who do what they can." Which, by the way, if you want to understand that in non-medieval English, it's "God helps those who help themselves." Which, by the way, many still to this day actually think that's a scripture verse when it's not. Okay, the church in the Reformers' day did not hold to salvation by grace alone. The Reformers maintain that the sinner is saved by the grace of God, his unmerited favor alone. This doctrine means that nothing the sinner does commends him to the grace of God, and that the sinner does not cooperate in God or cooperate with God in order to merit his salvation. In other words, it's saying that salvation is by the grace of God. God saves us, and we need to understand even our cooperation does not add to that. Even our faith does not add to that. It is by grace alone that we are saved. It is by grace through faith, but it is by grace alone. Salvation from the beginning to the end is the sovereign gift of God to the unworthy and the undeserving sinner. And that is actually sound scriptural doctrine. Okay? As Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, this statement, they were inclined to boasting. He says, "Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And so that's 1 Corinthians 4:7. No one can ever stand before God and say, "Look at me and what I've done." God is no one's debtor, not least in matters of salvation. It is by grace. It is from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. That's how Paul finishes Romans chapter 11 when he finishes up the great doctrinal section of Romans, beginning in chapter 1 with just the pagan sinner, and then ending in chapter 11 with praising God in this great hymn of praise by Paul, where he's praising God for God's sovereign hand and sovereign work through the entire process of salvation. And so the issue then was grace and grace alone. We are saved by grace, and we are not saved because we cooperate with God somehow in it. And that adds to and completes grace. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. Now, we deal with non-grace views now. Okay, that was non-grace views back then. Now we're dealing with non-grace views now. Deep down, human nature is convinced that there is actually a way for us to save ourselves. Okay, now that's human nature. We may indeed require divine assistance. Perhaps God's going to have to show us the way or even send a messenger to lead us back. But we can actually follow the plan and pull it off in something that we do. And saints, it's a fascinating thing that we do this. And basically, by the way, we find the biblical description of humanity offensive when we see what Scripture actually says about humanity. The law is in us by nature. We were born with a conscience that tells us we are condemned by doing things that are wrong. Not even just from the law, but we do things wrong that we ourselves know are wrong. We have a conscience, and it bothers us when we do something that we think is not right. And that's that witness that's within us that God said is even there to tell us that we need to be saved. Now, our reason, though, does not immediately say, okay, I need God's salvation. Instead, what we do is that since we feel bad, we endeavor to do better next time. We endeavor to do better than we did last time. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to do better next time I do that. And what's interesting is when you fall into that trap actually robs you from the gospel. And let me say, this is going to go beyond just salvation, saints. I believe it has everything to do with our sanctification. The reason our sanctification doesn't come along at a pace that we would like is far too often we don't believe the gospel. And the gospel is simply this, that God by His grace not only saves us in the initial salvation from His wrath, but it is also the grace of God that leads us on in our sanctification, and it is by God's power and it is by God's grace that we move forward in that. It is not just that God saves us from His wrath and saves us from judgment and then says, go along now, try the best you can. And unfortunately for many, that is what they think sanctification is. God saves us. We're not going to go to hell. Now God just kind of pats us on the backside and says, okay, now do the best you can. And by the way, that is horribly unscriptural. And it leads to, you know this, an incredible frustration. Because you go out and you try to do better, and then you find out you can't do better. And it really is amazing. The gospel is not lodged somewhere in our heart or our mind or our will and emotions. God saves us when He announces to us where we are, who we are, and then God announces to us what He has done to save us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if God were not to reveal Himself, we would never understand either our condition or what God has done for us. We wouldn't even understand who God is. God is so far beyond us and above us, so much greater than anything we could ever imagine, that were God not to choose of His own mercy and grace to reveal Himself, we wouldn't know anything about Him. We would know what little we see in creation, that he's an incredibly powerful and mighty and glorious God. But just like it says in Romans, we will eventually deceive ourselves, we'll eventually turn to futile speculations, and before long, God's a stink bug. God's this or that or the other. God is Zeus, and God is all the gods of the Roman, the Roman and the Greek pantheon that were just kind of back and forth fighting exactly like humans. And so were God not to reveal himself to us by his grace, we would never know. We are looking for someone to save us by helping us save ourselves. But the law tells us that even our best works are filthy rags. The gospel tells us that it is something in God and in his character. It is God's kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, and not something in us, i.e. a good will, a decision, an act, an open heart. What saves us is God's kindness, goodness, mercy, love, and grace. The fact that we have a good will, a decision, an act, or an open heart is not what saves us, saints. Because were it not for the grace of God, we would turn. The biblical picture of human nature is vastly different from that held by most Americans. We see ourselves and our neighbors as basically good people. Now, head over to the next slide so I can kind of follow on here. This is fascinating because this is dealing with some things philosophically that have happened in our world. Immanuel Kant and the Enlightenment philosophy are very important to how we think in this current day, okay? Immanuel Kant, as Americans, we have drunk deeply from the well of the Enlightenment, and especially of the writings and the philosophy of Immanuel Kant. The famous statement of the German philosopher is that the Enlightenment has liberated us from all past human tradition, authority, structures, and from religious dogma, and that the truth is to be found within us as pure reason is employed by us in coming up with the truth. Now, you may not, I realize that that's kind of tough to follow, but what Kant said was we're liberated from all human tradition. So there's no tradition that really is going to give us any idea of the truth. We're liberated from all authority structures. So that means the church or anybody that would try to tell us something, that's not how we would get the truth. And then they come through religious dogma. And basically what they're saying there is you can't get the truth from the Bible either. What you have to do in order to get truth is you find it within yourself. Your reason alone can come to the truth. If you'll just try hard enough, your pure reason and science and the things of this world will lead you into the truth. Now, the Bible has a much more dire situation than that. But let me say, this Enlightenment philosophy is what has dominated our education system since the 1900s. And that is why we don't present the Word of God as that which brings us truth, but we are studying all these subjects so that by using those subjects, by using our educated minds, we will come to a knowledge of the truth by ourselves without the help of some revealed document given to us by God. Okay? And now, because of the lack of biblical exposition and biblical theology, this has even infected the world of religion and the church. In the church, we speak now more of our hearts than the truth. As a result, truth is something now completely divorced from anything external, which relegates the Bible and the Scriptures to a much lower place in our thinking. Rather, we feel that the ultimate authority for our beliefs and faith is our own thinking, our own feeling, and even our faith is more and more being divorced even from reason itself. It's just what we think, what we feel, what we want. And now piety or godliness is I'm spiritual, or I practice some form of spirituality, and by that we are lifting ourselves by our own proverbial bootstraps out of the previous generations that just followed dogmas and things like that, and we're saving ourselves and we are lifting ourselves to a whole new plane of understanding by our pure reason and science and things of that nature. And what happens in that process is the Bible is initially relegated over to the side, and then what we've watched in our culture more and more is the Bible takes a less and lesser and lesser and lesser place to the point to where now it is not even consulted for the most part in society. Saints, it is a very scary place that we find ourselves, and that is why we move from a grace salvation and a salvation where God moves and he saves us by his grace into this thing now where we've just kind of we pull ourselves up. If we will just give people the right education, if we'll just write on their blank slate with enough accurate information, man will deliver himself from his problems. And what we found, I hope you see this, is what we've come up with is a much more educated sinner. We've come up with a far more devious mind because it can now think on much higher levels. We have now taken our science and decided to relegate God completely out of the world, referring to science without honestly saying that even our science has certain things that we take for granted. There are certain things that we hold as givens in science, such as where did matter come from? And science won't ever be able to answer that question. And so, but we have so exalted our reason and so exalted our thinking that we don't need the grace of God. We can save ourselves, thank you very much, is what humanity has come to. Now, let's take a look at what grace salvation really is, okay? And let's walk through this, okay? Number one, who is man? Who are we? Okay, the understanding who we are is the first step. Okay, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While there is a relative sense in which we can say that people are good when compared with one another, but by the way, the scripture says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, what do? We deceive ourselves. Okay, that's why when you compare yourself to someone else, you tend to compare yourself with someone worse. At least I'm not Saddam Hussein, you know. You know, baby, I realize that, you say to your wife something like this, you know, well, your wife points out a failing in you, which, by the way, is incredibly accurate. But as a guy, you're just thinking to yourself, well, at least I'm not the guy who leaves his family and goes off on drugs and does all these crazy things. And it's like, yeah, you're not that guy. But I don't know if you know, God's standard wasn't down there. God's standard is love your wife as Christ loves the church. Oh, bummer. So we don't lift ourselves up to that level. We deceive ourselves by comparing ourselves usually to someone lesser. It's fascinating what man has done through his own mind. What we need to understand is what the Bible reveals to us is it depicts us as divine image bearers, made by the living God, like God in every way that a creature can be, but fallen tragically into sin that we chose. So what we have is the glorious image of God in humanity, but it is defaced and debauched to levels that we can't imagine. And we have fallen short, and here's the goal of the glory of God, because we were supposed to live to be his image bearer and to bring him glory. What the word says to us in Ephesians 1:2-3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Bible speaks of the human race as dead in sin and as sinners who need to be saved. The Word of God presents humanity to be a race of rebels who have fallen and cannot get up. Our situation is beyond dire. In fact, we are dead spiritually. We are unable to come to God on our own. We are guilty before Him. We sin because we like to sin, and when the Bible tells us the truth about our predicament, we don't like it, and in fact, we resent it that God would speak to us so honestly. We are, according to Ephesians 2:1-3, dead in our trespasses and sins. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, so we are not only dead, but we are devoted to this world and living like this world. And then finally, we're deceived. We are under the same... We are being led about by the prince and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Sorry, that's the way I memorize it. That's the way it's got to come out, okay? But it's according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. There is a spirit that is at work in this world. And our true condition before God is that we are dead, we are devoted to living according to this world, and we are utterly deceived because we're walking according to the lies that are being woven into the fabric of our society by the father of lies. And we just follow on. Saints, here's the thing that we need to come to grips with. If we're going to understand saved by grace, there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves from the horrible predicament in which we are born as sons of Adam, but in which we quickly manifest as, let's just not just blame Adam, I did the same thing. I rebelled against God. I made myself the center of my own universe. And I fell from being an image bearer of Almighty God and chose instead to live according to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the mind. And we were by our very nature, we were children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God because of our disobedience and our rebellion. Remember that Romans tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And so we choose this. We have chosen this. This is the state of mankind, and it is the truth. And the fact is, were it not for the grace of God that would draw us, we would really resent and hate God because God puts us in this way. And what's fascinating is what I find is my own, as well as I think humanity's, and I would even say this among believers, is we'll kind of go and say, yeah, I mean, I'm bad. I'm really bad. But to get to the point where we realize that we are utterly ruined were it not for the grace of God, a lot of believers even struggle going to that point. And yet if we truly grasp who we were before Almighty God, we would not have any trouble singing, you know, we're the whole realm of nature, mind that we're a present far too small. And then the writer of the hymn says, love so amazing, so divine. Whose love? God's. That he would choose me. It says, demands my soul, my life, my all. And it's such an amazing thing to grasp what God has done considering who we are and what we have done and where we are. Now, that is a very, very depressing thought. The first three chapters of Romans can be incredibly depressing for human beings because it just nails us. It nails the pagan, it nails the good old boy who's trying to live by his own conscience, and it nails the Jew who has the law. And we're all left with this thing that, you know, all of sin together, we become useless. There's no one who seeks God, not even when their throat is an open grave. And it just goes on and on and on, and you're just kind of like, whoa, this is just so heavy. And yet, saints, it is the truth about who we are, and it is only the philosophies of this world that have deceived us into thinking we can deliver ourselves. Can I just ask a simple question? If we're so smart and pure reason could deliver us, why is there not peace on this earth? Why is there continuous wars? And it's because mankind is selfish, utterly selfish, and self-centered, and he's left God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. We read the first two words of verse 4 in Ephesians 2, but God. Let me say, the reason it stops there and it puts that term, but God, right there, is left to ourselves. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is all we would ever be. We would never lift ourselves out of anything except to become more educated and more technologically advanced sinners. And it would be manifest in the world that we have around us. Every new advancement, what happens to it? It has these wonderful applications, but then somebody gets a hold of it. And it's turned evil. The internet could be something so amazingly useful, and yet the lust of mankind and the wickedness of man takes a hold of it, and suddenly it's just twisted into something evil. You have the whole idea of gene therapy that sounds so promising to help cure cancer and some things like this, and yet we have people right now working on trying to clone first animals, but now they want to clone humans. And one of the reasons they want to clone humans is to actually clone humans and have them grow up and provide organs so that the person that they took the DNA from can keep living as long as they want. You have an organ donor, and the organ donor is your own personal clone, whom you then raised up to provide you with an organ from yourself. Wouldn't that just be perfect for you? And yet mankind takes everything and twists it because pure reason will only make us more educated, more technologically advanced, smarter sinners. But God, enter a gracious God. Sola gratia is the notion that God in his grace takes pity on Adam's fallen race. Not only provides what's necessary for our salvation, the saving work of Jesus by his death, burial, and resurrection, but while we were still sinners and openly rebelling against him, God comes to us through the gospel, saves us, regenerates us, calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sins, even reckoning to us the very perfect righteousness of Jesus as a free gift that we have done and we cannot do anything to deserve. And God does this because he is rich in mercy and because of a great love with which he loved us. And note what it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Let me ask you a question. What can a dead man do? Nothing. I mean, if there was a dead man laying on the floor and a fire started burning, we could all gather around him and say, get up, get up, there's a fire, you're going to burn. What's he going to do? He's going to burn. Unless somebody picks him up and pulls him out, he's a dead man. He has no ability to respond to stimulus. Saints, we are spiritually dead. Were it not for the mercy and the grace of God, we would have never turned to him. Dan Hatch used to attend this fellowship. Dan's living somewhere else in the United States. I think it's last chance I checked. I don't know if any of you keep up with Dan. I do. I think he lives in Texas, but I'm not sure. But I love Dan's testimony. Dan said, you know, I thought I found God. And he said, now my testimony is this. I said, I found God because one day God's foot was on my neck and I looked up and I saw him. God had addressed me in my sin. God had addressed me in my rebellion. God had addressed me in all my religion that I thought was going to try to make it right. And yet, he said, I have the audacity to think for one moment I found God, when it was actually all the time God seeking after me by his grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, so he doesn't consume us in our sins, who loved us because of his great love with which he loved us. It is a selfless love. It puts others before himself. He chose to die upon a cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? So we could be saved from his wrath. He paid his own wrath in his son. There is nothing that we do that saves ourselves. We were constantly sinners and openly rebelling against him, yet God comes to us through the gospel. God begins to draw us through his Holy Spirit. We begin to want the things of God. And let me say this, were it not for the mercy and the grace of God, we would have never for one moment wanted the things of God, or we would have twisted them so badly that we would have come up with some religious system similar to the religious systems of this world that eventually makes salvation us and not God. And in doing, by the way, offer no salvation at all. God does this because he's gracious, not because we are deserving in the slightest way. Then you go to verse 8. And we deal with, we see that how this works. And it's one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then what are the next words? And that not of yourselves. The construction means that it passes over to the grace and the faith. Did you realize that not even our faith is of ourselves? Were God not to reveal himself to us, were God not to give us the word of God, we would have no reason for faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If God did not bring us his word, we would have had no reason for any faith. See, most people make faith into something of, got to have faith. And I always say, in what? Because that's the answer. It's not you need more faith. It's what is your faith in? And until the moment we're saved, our faith is in ourselves. Our faith is in some work that we're going to do that's going to make us right in the sight of God. Our faith is in a religious system, or that there isn't a God, or that I'm all that there is, and that if I just try to do the best for myself, I'll be okay. Or that, you know what, we just live, we die, and we're gone. There is no afterlife. I'm safe anyway. I just need to live every day to the fullest, because when I die, that's it. There's nothing more. I just go into the ground, and I become dust. There is no God to stand before. And so their faith is even in their own ipso facto atheism that there is no God. And so until God reveals to us, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against His holy law. And you are under His wrath. And until God reveals that, we may not even know that we're in trouble. Because what can we do to our conscience? Scripture talks about that people sear their consciences with a hot iron. And so their conscience doesn't really work that much anymore. And so God in His mercy comes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God in His wonderful mercy, in His grace, reveals Himself to us. He brings the way of salvation. He completes the way of salvation through the death, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has accepted what Jesus Christ did in shedding His blood to pay for all of our sins. And then God brings us the gospel so that we may believe and so that we may put our faith in Him. But even that faith is a gift from Almighty God. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now catch this, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Oh my word. You mean that even my works and the things that I would do were actually prepared by Almighty God so that basically I need to seek His face and walk in them? That is exactly what the Scriptures are saying. You see, it is God before, God during, God in, God after, and God all the way. And what credit can we take? Absolutely none. It is the marvelous grace and mercy of Almighty God that saved us. And when we start wanting to add something to it, we're gonna hurt it greatly. By the phrase sola gratia, grace alone, we understand that God acts upon the hearts of sinners who are dead in sin and who do not deserve or wish to be saved were it not for God's drawing and God's grace. Dead people can't resurrect themselves. Dead people cannot do anything to save themselves. But God does make us alive in Christ. We are granted faith. We believe on what God has revealed to us. We repent and we turn to Him and we are saved. It is an amazing thing. I'm just going to go to the Romans 5 passage to close up. Therefore, having been justified by faith. In other words, declared righteous by Almighty God. You see, part of our problem is you and I don't have any righteousness. Because of our sin, if we were to stand before Almighty God, if from this moment forth, or even from the moment you were aware of your first sin, from that moment forth, if you lived a perfect life doing everything that you ought to have done, that one sin will condemn you before a holy God. And of course, there's far more than just one sin in our lives. You just go to the Old Testament and you look at the Ten Commandments. But let me say this. There are actually somewhere in the neighborhood of 700 to 800 different commandments in the Old Testament as to how we're supposed to live. We have a very bad problem in that I think the vast majority of us here are you guys a Gentile dog like me? You know, I am. You know what that means? I was taught to worship on Sunday. So that means I am seriously messed up because actually what I'm supposed to do if I'm going to actually obey God is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is the time I worship God and I do no work. And it's like, in 57 years, 58, sorry, I'm older now, okay? Well, we won't even get into that part of the part of the fall, okay? But in all those years, I never worshiped on a Saturday. And most sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, I would have been guilty of so many acts of work that it would have been hilarious to see the massive tons of just breaking, you shall keep the Sabbath. It's terrifying. And saints, by the time we get done understanding that God judges every thought, He judges every word, He judges every intent of our hearts, our sins are in the hundreds of thousands, millions, possibly even more. And we're going to stand before God on the basis of, I did a few good things in church. I was a decent person at times. I never really punched anybody, even when I got mad. You know, that's going to make us stand before a holy God and be accepted? Listen, we are justified. God declares us righteous. We have no righteousness of our own. Scripture says this, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. And yet what God demands is clean, beautiful, spotless linen, white. It is the righteousness of Christ that will allow us to stand. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. And actually, the phrase there is in a tense that means we continuously have peace from a past moment on through the present and on into the future forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's why I don't teach that you can lose your salvation. I teach you may have never gotten it. You may be falsely under the idea that you know Christ, but you're not. Your works show differently. But we were saved at a past moment with the result that we were placed in this position of peace with God. How can that be? How many of you guys sinned at least once this week? How can I be at peace with God? I messed up this week. It is because God grants you a position of righteousness by His grace. And you have been declared by God's own gracious, loving, merciful hand righteous. And that is your status before Almighty God, regardless of your activity. It is an astounding thing. Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we are having continuously peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. You know what faith is? It's the introduction. We are brought in through faith. God in His mercy reveals Himself to us and reveals the gospel to us, and by faith we enter into that with God. We'll deal with sola fide, by grace alone next week. But saints, it is an awesome thing what God has done, and to lose that teaching, to lose that in the church, saints, it's the worst conceivable thing. These five solas are the bedrock of what God has done in this world. He's given us the Scripture. He's revealed Himself to us through this Word. And then He has given us salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we find out that after God reveals Himself to us through His Word and He gives us Christ as the means of salvation, then He says, now here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to say, do this and this and this and this and this and this and I'll give you what Christ did. He said, no, by grace, you having done nothing and you never having to do anything, I will give you His righteousness. And it is yours. That is incredible. It blows my mind. I read and I quote Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, and it takes my breath away. What Almighty God has done for me, what I should have received, and yet what He grants me by His grace. Oh, what a glorious thing. Oh, what an incredible thing He has done. And He has done it without our help. He has done it without our assistance. There is no help we could grant Him. There is no assistance we could grant Him. He has chosen by His sovereign grace to save us. Driving around yesterday, I actually went to a concealed carry class, and I thought that actually the location for the class was far more concealed than any weapon they would teach me about. I kid you not. I left it enough time to get there 10 minutes early, and I got there an hour late. Don't trust Siri, okay? This is infallible. Siri is not infallible. Siri took me all, I did get to see a lot of the country I've never seen before because I followed what Siri told me. And so I'm so grateful that I'm saved by grace and I'm not saved by Siri, you know, because I'd be out there who knows where. It's just so amazing. I was driving, and first of all, I was frustrated, and then I was just like, oh my gosh, I'm late, and what a bad testimony. And then I yelled at my phone a couple of times, just have to admit it, okay, and said to Siri that I thought she was not very bright, not quite in those words. But anyway. And then after a while, it was just kind of like funny. You know where it gets just kind of funny? You're just like, this is just hilarious, you know, so I'm just going to enjoy the ride and figure out where this is. And so that's where I got to. And then suddenly, this study and Romans 5, 1 and 2 started coming to mind. And I thought after, what, I was saved when I was 19? After almost 30 years, 37, 38 years, I am no better than this. Than a goofy cell phone telling me to go in directions that I'm not supposed to go can shake me so bad that I'm thinking I need to repent. I need to, you know, I just need to do this now. Siri, please forgive me. I'm really sorry. You're just a piece of machinery. Okay. Listen, there would be nothing I could ever contribute to my salvation. Left to myself, 37, 38 years after the grace of God, I'm a mess. Just what happened Saturday in those moments, I should be sent to hell because I grieved God and I broke commandments and I broke the speed limit a couple of times. Guys, it's nothing we do. We sit here as God's people. We sit here, and I hope the vast majority of you have come to know Christ. Do you realize the gift, the astonishing gift? You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. And yet, a holy God who has never done wrong, and a precious Son who never committed one sin, chose to take upon them our judgment and then gave us an exchange of all of our judgment and the wrath and what we deserved. He said, now I will give you my righteousness. Wow. Wow. Saints, let's never lose this. To lose it and start equating to us some ability by our faith or something where we're going to add to this? How dare we? And oh, how our praises would be released if we freshly grasped our salvation each Sunday. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are our ways. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, thank you. Thank you. I don't know what to do, God, except say thank you. It is by grace alone that we are saved. Lord, I remember a song that we sing, by grace alone, somehow I stand where even angels fear to tread. Drawn in by redeeming love. Oh God, thank you for what you've done. And Lord, I pray that we would never scoff or sneer at theology, Lord. It is an understanding of who you are and what you have done. And God, may we not feel that we're getting all stuffy with it. Instead, God, may we understand it through your word, a reliable witness. May we understand it through an objective reality that is brought to us through your scriptures. And oh God, having grasped an objective reality, an objective truth that is beyond us, it's not something I make, it's not something I can produce. God, it's what you've revealed yourself to be. Oh God, that we would glory in that. And we would glory in our salvation. And glory in what you have done, because God, it is amazing. May you be praised. May you be worshiped. May you be honored. May you be adored. May you be magnified. May you be glorified. Oh God, you should be worshiped and gloried in. Praise your precious name. Praise your glorious name, and we praise you for the riches of your mercy and your glorious grace. God, send us forth from here recipients of that grace, but oh God, willing to tell the world of this God that we know and this God who will save to the uttermost. I can't imagine any other message, Lord, that comes infinitely within 1 millimeter closer to you than this. Praise you, God. And Lord, give us grace that we would live according to this. Lord, I pray this morning. Well, there may be some here that haven't come to this, Lord. They've bought a false gospel. They've bought a false belief. God, move them away from themselves and move them to you. Holy Spirit, please reveal yourself to them, showing them Jesus, showing them who they are. Oh, help them see the depth of their own sin, but let them see the depth of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will draw them unto yourself this morning, and today would be the day, Lord, that they would be saved. God, for the rest of us, may we tell people about this incredible message. And we ask that you would do all of it, Father, and grant us by your Spirit strength and courage to do so, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why don't we stand together and let's